And there's a perverseness in our thinking. Does perversion deal with your thinking? And so what we've got to come under understanding is we're not doing just religious things. There must be a release of faith. Must be. Must be. In everything we do, every single thing we do, there must be a release of faith to go along with it. Or you're just having a cracker and grape juice. Or you're just going to get wet when you're baptized. Or you're coming in and just singing some songs. Or what we're about to do, you're just going to write a check or give some money. See, there's faith that must be released in everything that we do in the kingdom, because it's all by faith. Every single thing. You know what you're saved by? Talk to me, people. You know what that says. Ephesians 2:8 says you are saved by grace through faith. Okay. And we've got to understand that God is working on us with our understanding and allowing Him to put into our life a gracing that will release faith. Grace through faith. Amen. So we're going to do that now. We're going to receive an offering, and we're going to let people exercise their faith. And who's going to be doing it this morning? Would you be coming? Let's see what the Lord has spoken to you.
Well, I'm going to be reading from Leviticus 23:9-14. But it was really funny because I had completely forgotten that it was my week for the tithes and offering. And I had went out of town and I'd called home and Mom had reminded me. So I was driving over or through the Ozark Mountains and I was just praying one morning. I was like, okay, God, I know that there's something that you want to show me. Well, Pastor Delbert has taught on this before. It's on the first fruits. And in chapter 23, in verse 9, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter into the land that I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest the sheaf of the first grain that you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb a year old, without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah, of the fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to God. This is to be a last ordinance for the generation to come wherever you live. The feast of the first fruits required that the first crops harvested be brought to God. The Israelites could not eat any of the food until they had brought the first fruits as an offering. Today God expects us to still set aside the first fruits of the portion, not the last. Because if we give the last, then we're not being grateful to God. Giving leftovers to God is no way to express our thanks. So we should always bring forth the first fruits. Because that was something God told us to do here. You bring first the first fruits, not the second or the last. And if we don't do that, then we're not expressing our thanks to God at all. And that was an ordinance that He told us that would be from generation to come wherever you live. So we need to bring forth our first fruits.
Good. Good word. Good word. Okay. Look in Genesis chapter 4, please. I'll just add a line to that and then we'll move on. Chloe, put it in there. Don't take it out. Thank you. Is that my Bible or your Bible? Okay, I always like to hear what someone's going to say, and then I can kind of add another little bit just to help us. Get saddled up here. Saddle up your horse. Genesis 4. Verse 1 talks about Eve and Adam having Cain, and then verse 2, Abel, and then verse 3. In the process of time, in the what? Process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. In other words, when Cain got around to it, he brought forth his offering. And it wasn't the first fruit, it was just some fruit of the ground. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the what? Firstlings. You see a difference there? What was the difference of the attitude? Abel's was, when I get around to it. Cain's was, when I get around to it. Abel's was, that first one that hit the ground is God's. Right? Of the flock and of the fat thereof. Not just tithes, not just the firstlings. The first is the tithe. Fatlings speaks of the offering. Tithes and offerings. And the Lord and respect unto Abel. The Lord has respect unto Abel and to his offerings, but unto Cain and to his offerings he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, do you want the Lord to have respect for your offering? Do you? Then what do? When you get around to it? Or the first fruits? See, it's either a religious thing that you're doing, or there's an understanding that is released upon it with faith that you begin to understand these things. And, of course, we could turn and look at some other stuff. Like in Malachi, God says, you've robbed me. And they say, well, how have we robbed you? And he says, with your tithes and offerings. So what we've got to understand is the tithe is always the first fruits. It's the first tenth. It's the top tenth, the first tenth, the best tenth, his tenth, before Visa gets their tenth. Right? You see, we always make room for Visa or MasterCard or the house payment or the car payment. And then if we get around to it, we'll bring it to God in the process of time. Am I talking to anybody? Does this make sense? So if you want God to have respect for your offering, then what we've got to learn how to do is how to do it in faith, do it properly, doing it in expecting God to do something for us. And so as we give, God says that with faith, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that the just shall what? Live and walk by faith. We sang it. And so what we do must be done in absolute faith, believing God. That when I do what I'm supposed to do, God will do what He's supposed to do. That's how I live. That's how the just live. I do what I'm supposed to do, and then I have the access to the throne of grace that I can make a demand on Him. I pay the power bill here. And so when I walk into this building, I flip that light on, those lights better come on. Right? And if it doesn't, who do I call? That's right. They're supposed to fix it. I pay them to keep these lights on here. And I don't care if they got a shortage or what's happened. They better come get it fixed. Right? I've done my part. And so it's that way. The Lord says that tickles me. That pleases me. That makes me happy when you expect me to do things when you've done what you're supposed to do. There's different levels of walking with God. First of all, there's the sacrifice. We understand that. But the just doesn't live by sacrifice. And then there's obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but still it says that we don't live by obedience. The just doesn't live by obedience. How does the just live? By faith. And that's simply us doing what we're supposed to do and then expecting Him, when I turn that switch on, that He turns the power on. Right? Turn those switches off. These are just light fixtures. When I make a demand on them, what do they become? Lights. And you're the light of the world. Why? Because you can make a demand on the power source. Okay? And so that's how we give. We give by faith. No matter what it is, if it's tithe, understand that the Bible promises you that if you tithe, that He will take control of your life, that He'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. He'll open up the windows of heaven. You can have access to Him, access to His promises, access to Him. He'll pour you out things that you don't even know is coming. That's the promises. If you're an offering, you got to do it by faith. And offerings, now let me just mention this to you. Do you really believe that that in the Old Testament, that if they killed a lamb, that got them forgiveness of their sins? Think about it. So, think about it. If you kill a lamb and put this blood on the altar and poured it out, that this got forgiveness for my sins. Did it? But if they added faith to the process, did it? So what you're doing is a process. Add faith to the process. And when you come and bring your offering, and they brought an offering to God for something special, and they brought an offering to God, and they added faith to that offering, then God would respond to them. And their almsgiving, the Bible tells you that almsgiving should be one-third of a tithe. One-third of a tithe, a third-year tithe that was given to the poor. That's what you give. And Jesus calls it alms. Do it in secret. He says, if you do it in secret, I will do what? Reward you. That's what you need to understand. It's how do I do it to get the reward? First thing, do it. Second thing, don't boast about it. Okay? Do it in secret. So, Father, we're going to do this now. And we've stirred our faith. And, Father, we've provoked one another to faith and to love and to good works. And so, Lord, right now we come forth in faith, believing, Lord God, that You're going to bless us by our response to Your Word. And then, Lord God, we're going to make a demand on You. We have the right to make the demand on You because we have walked in Your precious promises. We have walked in Your exceeding great and precious promises. And, Lord God, that's what this covenant is established upon. That's what this covenant is established upon, the exceeding great and precious promises that You've given to us. And so, Lord God, You told us that if we would do it, that You would do something for us. And so, Lord God, we walk in that now in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church says, amen. All right, let's come and give. I must not be loud enough. Come on. I'm trying to determine. I want to minister to some people. I was walking in the parking lot this morning with the Lord, and just talking. And there's some people I want to minister to and pray for before we go home. But He also gave me a word, and so I feel impelled to do both. So we're going to, and hopefully this will be a real, real short word. It's just a real quick thought. And I want you to turn to the book of let's go to John. John chapter 4. Janine, come here a minute. Yes, your name is Janine. Janine, have you ever studied the Bible before? Uh-huh. Well, yeah, but not like this. Okay. But can you now tell us what the first four chapters of the book of St. John are about? Can you give me three points? Can you give me several points of the first four chapters?
The first chapter of John is about...
Wait a minute. First chapter of John is about...
The Word became flesh.
Yes, it did.
And selecting the disciples. That was the third one. And baptism of the Lamb.
That's exactly right. That's exactly what the first chapter of St. John is about. What about the second chapter of St. John?
I don't know.
You don't know?
I can't remember. I get them confused. I have to think about it.
Just think a second. Oh, we all have to think a second. No, it's not a big deal.
Cleansing the temple, the water to wine, and...
The first Pharisee confrontation.
Excellent.
Thanks.
Excellent. Y'all giving signs.
I knew it.
You're giving signs. What about the third chapter? Can you do the third chapter? Could you have done this several weeks ago?
No, I couldn't have done this again.
Nicodemus.
Be born again.
Yeah. No, we're looking around.
Okay. Okay. Jesus' baptism and John's baptism.
That's right. What did you think about that?
Thank you. Thank you.
And then the fourth chapter.
Well, I don't remember that one. That was easy, the closest one.
You can.
The woman at the well. The wages of harvest. Come on.
No.
I don't know what that means. The nobleman's son be healed.
That's it, but that's great. Thank you. The point is that she just gave you 12 points from the first four chapters of St. John. And approximately about 50 people in here could do that now. And what our study is just wonderful. It's just been exciting. Very learning. That was the emphasis. I have taught for 10 years the Word of God. And, of course, some things have been imparted. And people have learned some things, but not like they're learning them now. And I know it's frightening to some people because, oh, my God, he's going to give us a test. But it's not like that. It's a very pleasant thing. It's something you want to do because it lets you know that you're learning something. And it lets me know if I'm getting it across to you. And people have just gotten excited about this, and it's been really good. And so if you're not coming, don't feel like you can't come. Don't feel like you've missed this much. No, it's a very simple thing to catch on to and to catch up with. You won't have to make up tests or anything. I won't be able to give you a complete course certificate at the end, but at the same time, that may not be of interest to you at all. But you can come and learn some things. You can learn some things that will really change your life, and you will begin to get a handle on the Word of God and have a command of it. You're starting to talk to somebody about some things, and all of a sudden, you'll know where that's out in the Scriptures. All of a sudden, you know, boing. Light comes on, and all of a sudden you can turn. Let me show you this. And all of a sudden, you know, you become a scholar. And so, you know, that just helps you minister to people. We've been talking over the past several weeks, months, about evangelism. And we've been eschatologically the last several weeks. We're not going to do that this week. I've got you confused enough and mixed up enough. And that's all that we really wanted to do anyhow. Because I mostly just want you to leave that stuff alone. You don't know the day or the hour anyhow. So just sufficient today is the evil thereof. And if we'll just stay there, we can do a whole lot better. So let's just concentrate on what's happening today. But you will find people that will want to talk about that. And I'm hoping I've given you enough to get them confused. And if I have, then I was successful. In the book of St. John, chapter 4, we were looking last week, and the second point of this chapter is the wages of harvest. And in this particular part, in this particular section, I want to read to you because we've got to understand that what you're doing right now in your harvest fields determines the fruit you will have in eternity. And if you don't understand that, if you think you're going to go up there and have you this big old pretty mansion and all these crowns and stuff like that, and you hadn't done anything in the kingdom, then you've been deceived again. So what you've got to understand is that you're laying up fruits by what you're doing now. When he comes, he'll have his rewards with him. But he will give his rewards, and you can look it up. I don't have time to run your references. If you'll look up rewards through the Scripture, you'll find out that it's always attached with works. And you've been saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast unto good works. The reason you're saved is to do something in the kingdom of God. That's why you're saved. And then he gives you gracings to give it, get that done, and then that gracing gives you enablements, and you go forth to do what he's called you to do. And by that, then you receive your rewards, and that's what also saves you. You're saved by grace. Jesus says in John chapter 7 that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. Why? You didn't do the will of the Father. You did religious things. You cast out devils. You prophesied. You done miracles. But you didn't do what you were graced to do. And so we've got to understand this, that right now something's happening that I am laying up fruit for eternity. And I want you to read with me verse 35 and 36. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Stop saying. Everybody say, stop saying. Stop saying. I'm going to do it tomorrow. Stop. Say that to me. Turn to the person beside you and say, stop saying you're going to do it tomorrow. Now turn to the person the other way. Say it again.
Stop saying.
That's what Jesus is saying here. Stop saying that. And look in your harvest fields now. Wherever you go is a harvest field. He's given you fields. But if you won't walk in them and work them, they're just going to grow up with thorns and thistles. They'll never be productive. And he says, stop saying that. One day I'm going to get serious with God. Stop saying one day I'm going to get on the praise team. Stop saying one day I'm going to start tithing. Stop saying one day I'm going to go talk to people about Jesus. Stop saying that and start doing it. Because what you're doing is laying up fruit in heaven. And now what I want you to see, verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. Now that's current. That's right now. In other words, if I'm laboring for him, when will he pay me? Now. He that reapeth, he that is laboring in the fields, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto what? Eternal life. Just as surely as he's going to pay me now, he's laying up fruit for me eternally now. What determines the fruit for eternity? What you do? Hello? So what do you do? I mean, let's shake ourselves. Everybody stand up and shake. Stand up and shake. Shake ourselves. And we've got to understand something. God is much more serious about this than we are. Am I right? And he that reapeth receiveth wages, that's today, and gathereth this fruit for eternal life. Life eternal. There's something going on now that's determining your eternal future. And please notice this. You're not laying up your eternal rewards by praying a sinner's prayer. You're laying up your eternal rewards by working in the harvest fields. When Jesus says reaping, he's just not talking about getting the person to pray the sinner's prayer with you. When Jesus speaks of reaping, he's talking about the whole process. From the time you walk into that field, begin cutting thorns and thistles or trees down, whatever's in there that you want to make a field of. We walk into that field, you've got to clear it, you've got to clean it, you've got to get up the thorns and thistles, the rocks, the weeds, you've got to plow it, you've got to prepare it, you've got to plant it, you've got to tend it, you've got to cultivate it, and all of a sudden you're going to come up with a harvest, and then suddenly you get to reap it. So when he's talking about his harvest fields, he's talking about the fields for harvest. Reaping is only an aspect of it. In the mind of Christ, he's talking about the whole process. Because he says here, in he that reapeth and he that soweth rejoice together. Look what gathereth in life eternal, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. In the fields of God, in the fields that he's given you to tend and to harvest and to cultivate, you should be constantly working those fields. Because this is what is determining our eternal rewards, our eternal fruit. Now, we've talked about this somewhat before, but the Lord gave me something this morning that I really want to project to you rapidly. Let's start in Acts chapter 1. One of the main things that hinders evangelism and hinders me or you or anybody from going out and talking to people about Jesus is when we lose our excitement. When we lose our one accordness, when we lose our like-mindedness, when we get around negativisms, when we get negative, when we get down. You see, that's why a new convert is much more excited and much more evangelistic than is us old veterans. Janine's been bringing people to church since she got saved. She's got them coming on Wednesday nights. I mean, she's just excited because it's new, it's fresh. But you know what's going to happen? Rather than us keeping her up and keeping her evangelizing and out there talking and witnessing and ministering to people, guess what we're going to do to her? Bad confession, right? What would normally happen? That's not what's going to happen. But what would normally happen? We would negatize her excitement. And we would make her what we are. Which is what a Pharisee does, by the way. Am I right? So oftentimes I've seen people come into the kingdom of God. They're so excited. They're so turned on to the things of God. And then all of a sudden they get in church. And rather than the church keeping them fired up and on flame and going for God, we negatize them. I just made that word up. Hey, I can invent words. Who says you can't invent a word? Somebody invented ain't. Ain't ain't a word until somebody invented it. Now it's in the dictionary. Ain't. So I'm going to get that one in there. What is it? Negatize. So we have a tendency to take people from a place up and bring them to a place down. Most of you know Mac Durham. Mac Durham, we had all our vehicles, and I got to where I was taking my car there a lot, and the truck, and those things. And so the Lord just began to minister to me about a harvest field. So I let that be one of my harvest fields. And so I started going down there a lot, and not always because I wanted to, but I needed to go down there. And so I let that become a harvest field for me. And when one day I was in there, and Mac asked me, he says, I want to ask you a question. He says, are you happy all the time? And do you feel good all the time? Or you just act like you're happy and act like you feel good all the time? And I said, Mac, I said, I feel good all the time. I'm very healthy. I'm a blessed man. I said, I'm always happy. I said, I'm always laughing. I always feel good. He says, well, why is that? And I got to witness to him because of Jesus in me and how I've learned to forgive and to go on with life and let things roll off of me and just go on and not store up bitterness and not let those things get, and how I'm able just to go on. Well, Mac liked that, and we developed this relationship, and I was ministering to him. Well, Mac got a tumor in his brain. And you know who they called? They called me. And so I went to the hospital, and I started praying for Mac, talking with him, having a better relationship with him, praying that he would receive Jesus Christ, I mean, with him, at his bed. Praying, Lord, you know our situation. We ask you to make yourself real and personal in these kinds of prayers. And so when Matt got out of the hospital, you know where he came? And me and Judy, one day we were down in Griffin, and we drove about 3 hours or so to go and pray for Matt. And so we drove up to the hospital, and we were tired and weary from our journey. But when we got through praying for him, we both come out. We were both fired up and stirred up because we had meat that we knew not of. And we had got to minister to him. And we got to come out of that thing. We were both churned up and fired up. And so we come out. And when Matt got out of the hospital, I think it was Steve Weaver and I was out here on the front porch one day. Were we not? Yeah. And we were just out there talking. And Matt and his wife comes driving up. He says, what time does church start tomorrow? So I told him, and he was there. Now, he hasn't been back. But he is going. And I saw him last week. And I asked him, I said, Mac, how are things going? He said, oh, going good. He says, I just need to tell you something. He said, I really appreciate everything you've done for me and how you, he didn't use this word, but how you ministered into my life, that kind of thing. You know, he says, we're going over to Melvin Bridges Church. He said, I just felt like I need to tell you. I said, man, that's hallelujah. That's good. You know, because those that sow and those that reap rejoice together. I don't know, man. He says, well, I just wanted to tell you. He says, you really helped me and got me through it. And he said, I just really want to tell you that. I said, man, that's wonderful. That is the great news. That's great news. So my point is that now Mac's fired up and he's stirred up about God. He's trying to get all those boys in church somewhere. He doesn't care where they go because he saw that from me. I didn't press him to come here. My press was to know Jesus. And I didn't press him. So now he's on his boys. And he's trying to get them in church. He says, I've been telling them to go to church somewhere. He said, I told them about your church. He said, I've been telling them about all these churches. And I'm trying to get them to go somewhere. He said, they don't cuss here anymore either. Now, I don't know if you know Mac. That's a big step. No more alcohol, he says. Lance took his card. Should I tell him? Lance took his card and then one day to get work, though. And he got his card and had a vodka bottle in the back. They don't do that anymore, so if you want to take a card in there, it's okay now. I like them. I like the work. They do a good job, and they'll stay with it until they get it fixed, and they don't charge a lot. So that's a plug for them. But he's going now, and he's harvested. And you see, it's not just that goes and reaps it. It's those that sows and reaps, and the whole process of the harvest field. And so he's stirred up now, and Janine's stirred up now, and people get stirred up. But what we have a tendency to do is we get out of one accord, we get in not like-mindedness, and we get in a negative mode, and all of a sudden we start pulling people down. Okay? So what I want to talk about in these next few minutes, we're going to run through about 8 scriptures real quick, then we're going to minister to some people. I want you to look at this. There in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended. And what I want you to see is if you're not where you want to be, as fired up as you want to be, then find which one of these you're not doing and fix it. Because we all want to be fired up for God. We all remember how it felt. We all remember that wonderful feeling of how we just was excited and felt so close to Jesus. How when we got up in the mornings, He was on our minds. Or we went to bed at night, He was on our minds. There was that time we can remember. He won't let you forget how precious and how wonderful that time was. So as we look through these times, I want you to look and see which one you're not doing or which ones you need to help others do. And when you get around people, this will help you evangelize them because you'll find out where they're weak at and what they need to do. So here in John, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And these all continued. Say continued. Continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. The first thing you've got to understand about staying up in God is you've got to continue with people. You've got to be with people. You've got to be with up people. And you've got to be with people that pray. You've got to be with praying people and people that will supplicate with you. Because, folks, you're going to get down. You're going to have times in your life when it's not going to be good. And you need somebody to lift you and not pull you down. And so if you see this corporate type of a meeting where people get together and they pray together. We pray together here on... this will come up again in a few seconds. But we get together, we pray here on Sunday mornings. You need to come down and pray for people. Am I talking to anybody? Because it's necessary that you supplicate with people. It's necessary that you lay hands on people. It's necessary you pray for people. If you want to stay up, you've got to get people up. And so the first thing that we see here is that they were together in one accord. And they got their minds together and they prayed for one another. And they were together in prayer and they were together in supplications. And they were together sharing their needs and their wants and their hurts and their wounds. And they were able to minister one to another. And you've got to understand, if you want to stay up, you've got to do that. Because, folks, what you're going, if you're down, don't think you're the only person that ever got down. And see, the struggle should not be staying up. Others should help us stay up. Others should hold our arms up. The Aarons and the Hurs should be all around us, holding us up. But rather than that, we get around people that are negative, and guess what they do? They just pull us down with them. But you get around people that pray, and people that supplicate, and people that really care about you, you're going to get up. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Corporate gatherings. If you start missing corporate gatherings, you're going down. The Bible clearly says that we are the joint of supply one for another. If you don't come here on a regular basis, if you don't get with your body, the people that God's put, you're going to get down. It's a fact. You become weak. You stop seeking God. You stop praying. You stop reading your scriptures. And you say, well, I know, I don't want to go back now because I missed the last 2 weeks. I don't want to eat tomorrow because I ate yesterday. Makes about as much sense. Do you hear what I'm saying? You got to understand that there's this time of coming together, that prayer and preparation, we get in a point where we're together and we're up and we can receive the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden now, here it comes. Let me tell you what, like meetings, long meetings, we've had two revivals here in the past couple of years. One went for 4 weeks, one went for 2 weeks. You know, in the physical, you were tired. But in your spirit, you were hooked up with God. Because you had got together and you had been with the people of God and you'd been up. And all of a sudden, yeah, you were tired. But you felt good, and you were probably closer then in the spirit realm with the Lord than you are right now. I was. Hello. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continued daily. See, there's this being together thing. There's this part. They continued daily with one accord. There's that one accord thing again. Staying up, staying together, same purpose, on fire, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, we see two aspects here of staying up. They were together how? In the temple and from house to house. In the temple, you're going to get teaching. You're going to get to praise God corporately. You're going to get to give. You're going to get teachings. Those are the kinds of things you do in the temple, in that setting. But in the house-to-house thing, we see something totally different taking place. They were together fellowshipping, having their meals together, got their hearts right. You see that? Singleness of heart. In the life groups that we provide for you, that's what they're for. To get our hearts right. To get together and to talk and to share, to fellowship, to have a meal together. Something special happens when you have a meal together. Amen? So if you're down, or if you know somebody that's down, then I'm hoping I'm touching on something that you can see will lift you and keep you up. Because our battle, folks, should not be to stay up. We shouldn't have to just worry about what we should be out there doing is evangelizing and out there ministering in the harvest field with a fire and a flame. And you know, you've heard me say this before, but a light in the scripture is not this kind of a light. A light in the scripture is a flame. They didn't have electricity. They had oil lamps. And when they went to it, when Jesus says, you're the light of the world, what he's talking about is when my light gets close to this one, then he catches on fire with my fire. You understand that? You're the light. That's why he says, don't put it under a bushel where nobody can get to it or touch it. It's not just so that it won't give its light. But so no, it won't rub up against anybody else. So if I'm on fire, I'm going to get you on fire. But if you're wet and cold, you're going to help put my fire out. You understand that? So what we've got to see here is that what he's saying here is that in these house meetings, in these group meetings, that these are very, very vital and important to you staying in one accord and staying up in God. You can't do it without fellowship. You can't do it without corporate getting together. You can't do it without prayer and supplication and people around people. Because if you get around people that aren't praying and aren't supplicating and aren't after God, then you're going to be pulled down. Chapter 4, verse 24. They had been praying now. And when they heard that, they lifted their voice to God with one accord. They lifted their voice. There is plural, voice is singular. Their voice became a voice. When we come together in praise and worship, we become a voice. Our voices become a voice. We come together and pray for people. Their voice becomes a voice. And so what they were doing here is they were praying in such a manner that the place was shaken, because all their voices put together became powerful enough to shake the place. And we want to shake the heavenlies? Then we've got to understand the corporateness. And they were together in one accord. This word one accord is homothamadon. It means the thermos. We get thamos or thumos. It's our thought of thermos. Homothamadon. You become a fire and a flame, and you get together with a passion. And all of a sudden, there's this flame that's going forth, and this passion that's going forth. And voices become a voice. Chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with Hamathamadon in Solomon's temple. I hook that up with chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 6. How did they do? How did the New Testament church stay up? How did they evangelize the world? How did they send forth missionaries? How did they do this? They stayed in one accord and in one mind. They stayed up. They drew strength from one another. They stayed around people that were praying and supplicating. They came to the corporate meetings. They praised God. Their voices become one. They ministered. They prayed together. They stayed together. They were in a house together. They were in temple together. There was this thing that just depended upon each other to catch a fire from their fire. Philip in Samaria says in verse 6, and the people with one accord, Hamathamadon, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The Holy Spirit has got to be released to stay up in the Holy Ghost. Now that's in two directions. First of all, when we come together, it is my responsibility. The Holy Spirit's here. You know, we're always praying, we hope He shows up. No. We learned in the book of John that Jesus went there early. He went to the feast early, a few days before the feast, He was there. Listen, we don't have to wait for Him to come. He's already here. He wants to move much more than we want Him to move. He wants to move in your life more than you want Him to move in your life. He wants to move on your husband or wife more than you want Him to move on your husband or wife. He loves that person much more than you love that person. And He wants to move. And if He's not released to move, and here in this corporate setting, if I don't give Him time and release Him to move, He can't move. Amen? That's one reason that we took off today with prophetic utterances and allowing the Spirit of God just to move across the people and having people come down to be. We always pray for people, but we need a more manifestation of the Holy Spirit if we want to stay up in the Spirit. Am I correct? But that's not just here. It's in your life too. If you want to stay up in the Spirit, you've got to stay in the Spirit. You've got to release the Spirit to move in your life. Am I right? The Holy Ghost has got to move. He wants to move in signs and wonders. And when He's moving in signs and wonders, we see this one accord thing happening. People stay up. They stay on fire. They stay excited about God. One thing that we don't do here enough is allow the Holy Ghost to move like He wants to move. We're great on teaching and praise and worship and all those things. But folks, what we've got to learn how to do is to step into that realm of the Spirit and let Him manifest with power and glory. He wants to do that. His desire is to do that. And we want Him to do it, do we not? We're just kind of getting our comfort zones. I'm much more comfortable teaching the Word of God because that's what I love to do than I am allowing the Holy Ghost just to step forth and minister with power. I've seen a lot of signs and miracles and wonders happen when I've laid hands on people. But it's still more comfortable for me to dwell in the realm of the Word of God. I can teach the Word of God. I'm comfortable. I'm good at that. And so that's why I linger there more. But what God's speaking to us today is that we've got to understand that if we want people to stay up, they have got to learn to stay in the Holy Ghost. Chapter 15, verse 25. This one and then one more. How many want to be in Hamathamadon? Be in a passion for God and be on fire for God and be with each other and be rubbing against each other and staying hot for God and staying holding each other's arms up and lifting each other up and staying in prayer and supplications for one another and house to house and being together in the corporate meetings and our voices becoming a voice and that we become a power in the kingdom. Verse 25. Acts 15:25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, Hamathamadon, to send chosen men with you and our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now, what's happening here is this is called the Council at Jerusalem. And all the leaders of the church have gotten together in one accord. And they've come up, the issue of circumcision, should we circumcise or should we not? And that was the issue. And so they got together and made a decision. And so what James writes here, he says that it was good with us because we got together in this hamathamadon. We got together in this passion. We got together in this fire. Now what got together here was the leadership. You can read the story and see for yourself. How many knows you got to have leadership that's on fire? Come on. If your leadership's not on fire, and so we've got to understand that. And leadership's got to understand it. There's a lot that depends upon the leadership of a body. Is it on fire? If it's not, why isn't it? What's going on? Let's fix it. Maybe somebody needs to sit down for a little while. We need to understand that we've got to stay on fire because there's lives and eternity depending upon our fire. Shepherd the flock of God, Paul told us, that I've given to you. Shepherd them. I watch the sheep of God. I watch you. I can tell when people are getting negatized. I can tell when they're doing that. It becomes evident. It becomes obvious. I was praying about somebody this morning. They told me, the Lord spoke to me and said that person is going through a chemical reestablishment. That this person is down right now and become in a mode of being down. And the Lord spoke to me this morning. And I knew what I was going to minister if that person was here. That person's not here, that's why I can say this. But this person needs, now everybody's going, who's not here? Don't worry about that. But see, the Lord will speak to you something, and you've got to understand that there's different reasons that people get down. And this individual is having a chemical reaction or a chemical thing going on in her life. And the Lord showed me something I've never heard or seen before this morning as I was ministering and praying and asking Him about the situation. So what we've got to understand now is that there's reasons that things are happening. So we need the gifts of the Spirit, the releasing of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We need leadership that are seeking God for the people who are interested in finding out why a person is like they are, what's going on in their lives, has a touch with that person, and finding out what's going on in that individual's life so that they can catch that person back on fire before the flame goes out. We need people in touch with people. People touching people all the time. One more, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2, I think it is. Know when I get there. Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. One accord, hamathamadon. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We must be in like-mindedness. We must have our minds together and focused on Him. We must understand the purpose that God's put us here to do. We must. If we don't understand why we're here, we're just coming. We're just coming for religious activity. We're just going to church on Sunday. And if you're feeling like that, you're probably wrong about 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock on Saturday night. You're saying, oh my God, tomorrow's Sunday, I've got to go to church. Something's wrong with that. When I hear my flesh saying that, buddy, I got to get around somebody that's on fire. I got to get around somebody that's praying. I got to get to house church. I got to get somebody that's on fire for the Lord. I want to get around somebody that's hamathamadon. Amen? And you and I, we've got to understand this. We can't evangelize if we're not up. If we're not excited about God, the things of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not excited about Him, how are you ever going to project that to somebody else? Must be excited about the Lord. I want to minister to some people now. It's right at the hour. If you must go, I do understand.